Hello, everyone. Okay. Welcome to New Philly Shilim. If this is your first time here, we just want to extend a special welcome to you guys. Before I begin, why don't you just turn to the person next to you, give them a fist bump. Today's the fist bump kind of day. You know, just say welcome. Welcome them. All right. You guys good today? Yeah? Okay, I see some sleepy eyes already, and that's not good. Getting a little worried here. Okay, so let's just kind of wake up, okay? And so I'm just going to pray really quickly one more time. Father, I just pray right now awakening upon every person in this room. God, I just pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would start to stir in this place, God. Father, we did not come here, Lord, just to sit in the pews and just to receive a word and go away unchanged. But God, we have come here, Lord, because we expect great things from you, God. Because we expect you to speak a word, Lord, that will give us life, that will build us up, God, and that will change us, Father. And so I pray, Father, right now, God, would you transform us? God, we pray for transformation right now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, why don't we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Okay, this is a very familiar passage. Ever since you were young, going to Sunday school, you heard this story. Okay, and it is the story of David and Goliath. And, you know, when you hear these kind of stories that you've heard all your life, you know, there's a temptation to kind of shut your mind and just kind of think, oh, well, I already know what's going to happen. And I already know, you know, what God has already put in this passage. So I'm just going to, you know, just check out. Okay, but this is just an encouragement to you all. Please don't do that. Okay, please don't do that. Because the word of God is what? It's living and active. Okay, that means that even now it can speak to you in different ways, in ways that you've never seen this passage. Okay, so I just want to encourage you, keep your mind and your heart open and tender and accepting this word. Okay. All right. Okay, so I'm not going to read the entire chapter, obviously, because it's very, very long. Okay, and that will take like the entire sermon if I do that. So I'm just going to go through certain verses and highlight different revelations that I believe God is speaking through this word. Okay, so the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 17, it begins with the Israelites and the Philistines in battle. Right, so you have the Israelites on one mountain, and the Philistines are on another mountain, and there's a valley in between. And it says that as they were drawn up in line for battle, verse 4, okay, look at verse 4, it says, and there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath. Okay, that's his full title, guys. Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Okay, you might be wondering, what exactly does 6 cubits and a span mean? Okay, so for those of you who are curious, you know, I'm like a nerd. I like to look up these kind of things, right? And so for those of you who are curious, it is 9 feet and 6 inches. Okay, now that's like way taller than any like basketball, NBA basketball player. It's like taller than Yao Ming, you know. Whoever you have in mind, it's like much taller. Okay, and if you're Korean, you're like, I don't do feet in inches, you know, or even Canadians don't do feet in inches. So for those of you who don't do feet in inches, it is 289 centimeters. 2m89. Okay. So just keep that in mind. He's really tall, like really, really tall. But not only was he tall, but he was heavily armed. Okay, so verse 5, it says he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. So once again, for those of you who are curious, what exactly does that mean? Okay, it is about 60 kilograms. 60 kilograms. Okay, so kind of like me, okay? Like that's... I might be a little bit, you know, lighter or heavier, you know, whichever you guys want to believe, but it's about me, my weight, okay? So he has me on top of him, okay? And he is really, really tall. Okay, and he had a bronze armor on his legs, javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. Okay, and so this intimidating figure, this champion, this giant of giants, you know, he starts to appear before the Israelite army, and he starts to shout at them. Okay, and what does he say? Okay, if you look at verse 8, it says, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Okay, and this was not like this one-time event, like Goliath just came out one day and was like, "I defy, you know, the reigns of Israel." You know, he did this, if you look at verse 16, he did this for 40 days, morning and evening. Every morning you see Goliath shouting at the Israelite army. Every evening you see him shouting again. And he does this for 40 days. And if you think about the number 40 in the Bible, it's usually a number of testing. And so what God is doing here is he is testing the Israelites. He is testing the faith of the Israelites. And how do they respond? Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Okay, let's go to verse 19, skip down. And here in verse 19, Saul and all the men of Israel, they've started to fight with the Philistines. And it says, David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. His father, and he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry, and Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, ran to the ranks, and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. So what I want you to notice here is the battle has started to kind of begin, right? The Israelites and the Philistines have started to fight in this battle together. And in fact, it says that by the time David had come with the provisions that his father had sent him with to his brothers, they're like shouting the war cry, like, "Woo!" You know, I don't know what, you know, in the movies, right? "Arr!" Like they shout the war cry with every intention to fight and to win this battle that they are in. But right as the battle's about to begin, right as they're really like getting into the thick of the battle, what happens? Here comes Goliath again. And even as, you know, they've drawn their swords to fight, as soon as they hear Goliath, what do? They flee. They're intimidated, and they flee. And so what I want you to notice here is that the Israelite army, they're not fleeing because of the Philistine army. You know, they're not fleeing because all of a sudden the Philistines have overpowered them with their numbers. But the reason why they flee is simple. One man, Goliath, the champion. One giant. And so, you know, they're not defeated by the Philistines. There's no defeat right now. There's no victory. But simply because of Goliath, they fall into this despair and this place of fear, and they flee. And you know, New Philly, like, our vision is what? Is to raise up an army of mighty warriors, you know, from the valley of dry bones. Yes. And you know, this is not just like a New Philly kind of vision, right? If you read the Word of God, everywhere you read, God talks about how when you believe in Jesus, right, there will be spiritual battles, okay? Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the demonic forces. It's against the spiritual, the principalities of this world. And so God makes it very clear that you are enlisted in an army. And even when you were children, I don't know if you sang this chant. What is it? I just thought about it today. You may, what is it? You, I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the, I may never, whatever, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Remember that? Yeah, it's part of our Christian walk. Okay, we're not in a, you know, we're not in this just club, but we have enlisted in an army. And so what kind of army are we today? What kind of soldier are you today in the army of God? Are you courageous? Are you bold? Are you fearless enough to tackle Goliath? Or are you more like the Israelites where you face, you know, different smaller challenges in your life really well? Like, yes, you know, this one I can handle. You know, he's dead, he's gone. Okay, or this one right here, this problem, I can face this one. This little fire here, I can put it out. But then as soon as you see Goliath, what is your reaction? How do you respond? Because that's where the true testing of your faith begins. It's not when you have, you know, 30 smaller problems that are what I call my size problems, because it's pretty much the same size as me and I can honestly handle it apart from God. But what do you do when you start to face giants in your life, where God starts to invite you into the realm of the impossible, where all of a sudden you can't do it by yourself. You can't do it by your own power. You can't do it by your own resources, but you need the power and the anointing of God. You need the faith in God who can be the only one who gives you the strength to overcome. And you know, life would be so much easier if all of our challenges were like mini challenges. But the truth is, this is not the case. You know, and as much as we would love to live lives of ease and comfort where we always feel in control and I can handle my problems, we end up face to face with Goliaths. And, you know, for us, it could look different. Like, so for some of you, it would be finances. For some of you, it's your marriage. For some of you, it's different relationships in your life. You know, health, you name it. There are areas in your life where you know that without God, it is impossible to overcome. But when you see the Goliath, do you run or do you fight? Do you hide or do you fight? You know, are you able to fight the good fight of faith as a mighty warrior? You know, I wish I could say that, you know, as your pastor, I'm like this super courageous, like, you know, if someone walked into here with a gun, I would take a bullet for all of you, you know, like that kind of person. But, you know, I realized, you know, recently when I was watching, especially watching action movies, so before I was married, when I was single, I used to really like love the romance movies and Korean dramas like Song Joong-ki, you know, So Ji-seop, like that kind of like, you know, lovey-dovey. And then when I got married, I was like, oh, that's just, you know, it's just unrealistic. And so now I'm like, action movies. My husband will tell you, like, every single time we're thinking about watching a movie, you know, at night, he's like, what kind of movie do you watch? And I'm like, action movies. And so, you know, now he knows my taste, and he just chooses what I would like. And whenever he chooses one, he's like, ooh, I think you'll like this. And I look, and it's like a movie poster with, like, gun, like, you know, like this, or, like, something's, like, burning or exploding in the back. You know what I mean? Like, those kind of movies. And, you know, recently we watched a movie, not that great. It was called Pompeii. Anybody seen it? No? And there's this one scene, and, you know, I've seen these kind of scenes before in other movies, but there's a scene where a whole village is, like, wiped out by these enemy soldiers, right? And so whenever I see these kind of scenes, in my mind, I start to imagine, what would I do in that situation? Let's say I was in this village and all these soldiers come, what would I do? What would be my response? And so I was so curious. I asked my husband, I was like, what would you do? He's like, of course I would fight. I was like, well, good for you. Like, you know, and in my mind, I'm thinking, I would never fight. And so my strategy that I came up with, guys, is this. Hey, listen, you guys can steal this too if you want. I'm gonna just play dead. You know what I mean? Like, go and just dig myself under into like a pile of bodies and like wipe some blood on myself or something and just act dead. Like, isn't that great? Like, it's so brilliant in my mind. It's so brilliant that whenever I face any kind of life-threatening situation, like, I don't know, like zombie apocalypse or whatever it is, you know, I'm just going to hide and just act dead. Because why? My goal is to survive. Okay? Who cares about glory and who cares about fighting for my brothers and sisters? I just want to survive. Okay? And so, you know, I realized I'm not as courageous as I thought. And I wonder if some of us, when we're faced with these kind of Goliaths in our life, right, do we actually pick up our sword and fight? Or are we more like me, where we've reduced our faith to one for survival and not victory? You know, I believe that God has actually called us to live as victors, as overcomers, not survivors. You know, when we're faced with impossible giants, does our faith start to, faith come alive? And do we boldly battle the Goliaths, believing that our God is the God of the impossible? Or does our faith go into hibernation? And do we hide? Do we choose survival or do we choose victory? You know, this is pretty much what survival is. Survival is, I'm going to preserve my life with my own resources and my own strength. Okay, it's called self-preservation. I'm going to preserve and protect my own happiness. I'm going to protect my own finances and my wealth. I'm going to preserve my own dignity and pride instead of living a life of faith that's risky, that chooses to risk our lives, chooses to risk our finances, chooses to risk even our hearts. And so, you know, there's something terribly wrong when the army of God is all about self-preservation and not self-denial. Because an army, even in the natural, is what? Your goal is what? It's to protect others. The whole point of an army is not like that the army is strong for the sake of the army. You know, but the army is there to protect others. The army is there to lay down their lives for others. And so, you know, there's something that's wrong when the army of God is living a life of self-preservation and of survival. Because even from the beginning, we came into the kingdom because of Jesus, who decided that he will, what, deny himself and lay down his life on our behalf. Philippians chapter 2, it says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And this is how we came into the kingdom, guys. It's because of Jesus who decided that he would humble himself, who chose to obey even to the point of death. And when God calls us into the kingdom, he gives us that same call. He says, would you deny your life? Would you pick up your cross and follow me? That's the calling that we've received. You know, sometimes we think like, oh, what am I called to? Am I called to like being a doctor? You know, this. We think of calling in terms of occupation. And yes, that's important too. But really the point of our Christian lives is, will we follow Christ, denying ourselves? And not only for Christ, but the word of God says, lay down your life for your brothers. And so, you know, more often than not, I believe that when we start to face these Goliaths, the instinct is to fall into self-preservation and not self-denial, where our focus is to make sure that none of the things that bring me comfort and happiness and give me the sense of safety are threatened. And, you know, I feel like some of us here, we've determined that it's safer and far less riskier to just survive through life. Hide behind our excuses, hide behind our disappointments, hide behind our insecurities, or whatever it is that you're choosing to hide behind, rather than choosing to stand, be vulnerable, show up, and believe. And so what happens is we start to camp out in this gray area where it's not victory, okay? It's not victory because in some ways you have chosen to give up. There is a sense of futility in your hearts. You've given up. There's not that kind of faith, that faith that is that's alive. But it's not like this complete defeat either, because you still believe in Jesus and you know you're going to go home and one day, you know, you'll be taken up into glory and you'll meet Jesus, right? So it's not like you've completely done away with your faith, but then it's not victory either. And you're in this middle ground, this gray area that I want to call survival, where you're not this or you're not that. And you just stay in the middle where your goal is to just maintain. I'm just going to live a life of the status quo. Just, you know, just cruise until I get to heaven. You know, recently there was this fundraising run called the Oak Tree Run that I know a lot of you guys were at. It was a run that Jerusalem Ministry did to raise funds for the orphans. And so, you know, when I went to this run, my mentality was not, I want to get the best possible time, you know. My thing was, it's 5K. First of all, I chose the shortest route, you know, shortest run. And I was like, I am going to walk. And, you know, when I went there, I met Sarah Boyle. You guys know Rachel Boyle. That's her twin sister, Sarah. And I was like, oh, Sarah, hey, how are you doing? You know, and then I was like, yeah, you know. She's like, yeah, you know, my goal is to finish as soon as possible. And I was like, my goal is to be as in less pain as possible. And so, you know, after the run, I see like all these people who have like given their all. Like I saw Gavin, you know, my husband, like all these people, they're like, you know, sweating and they're just like so proud of themselves. They're like, you know, holding up their pink or green medal or whatever, you know, and they're like taking pictures. And then I realized like for me, I'm just like, yeah, I finished. So what? You know? And I feel like that's sometimes our mentality in our lives, which God calls is a race, right? The Apostle Paul says that our life is like a race. But sometimes I feel like we decide that it's far easier, it's far more advantageous for us to just walk. I'm just going to walk, you know, I'll just maintain this pace. And then I'll finish. Yeah, I'll finish. You know, I know I'll finish. But then where's the glory in that? You know, can you say at the end of your life that I've given it my all? I've risked it all. I stood in the front lines and I didn't fall back. You know, I believe that, you know, as the Apostle Paul says, you know, he says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? It's not a, you know, like, whoa, good job, you ran. He's like, all of them run. All the runners run, but only one gets the prize. And so run in such a way as to get the prize. And is this your mentality? Is victory on your mind or is it just survival? God never calls us to do something that he hasn't already done. And so when we look at the word of God, you know, Christ has called his church to be a victorious church. He's not coming back for a bride of survivors. He's coming back for a victorious bride. And it's because he himself, Jesus himself, didn't just survive through life. You know, but he overcame. He didn't survive death. He overcame the cross. He overcame death and he crushed Satan under his feet. And because of what Jesus has done, we also can live life as overcomers. You know, it says that Jesus overcame temptation. I'm just going to go through some verses. And I know you've heard these verses before, but I'm praying that it will give you some kind of, you know, reminder of who you are. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus overcame temptation. And in James 4, chapter 7, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. What does that mean? He's saying, I overcame temptation. And when you resist the devil, you can do the same. Because the power of God dwells inside of you. Because the power, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is inside of you. And so you may feel overwhelmed by temptations. You may feel like sin has got the best of you. But that is not the truth that is in the word of God. Your feelings should not dictate your theology, guys. But God has said clearly in his word, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Jesus overcame sin. 1 John 3:5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And for also for us, the promise is, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Jesus overcame death and the fear of death. Hebrews 2:14-15, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death was subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus overcame the world, trials, tribulations, whatever it is that the world throws at you, he has overcome it. John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. For everyone who has been born of God, 1 John 5:4, overcomes the world. And this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You know, I believe today that God is calling his army back to the front lines. He's calling his soldiers back to that place where you're not living in this gray area, but you're living from a place of victory. You see, we don't have to strive for victory. You know, I'm sure you've heard this phrase, but you battle from victory. You don't fight for victory. You fight from victory because Jesus himself has already won the victory. And it's when we put our faith in the victory that Christ has already won, that's when we ourselves can experience the same. You know, I just want to examine two ways that David, okay, going back to 1 Samuel 17, that David as a shepherd boy was able to display courage and faith and defeat Goliath. You know, in verse 26, if you guys look there, it says that David has just seen, sorry, let me just go to verse 26. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Verse 28, now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And so in other words, this is what Eliab is saying to David. Okay, David's already kind of like worked up because he's like, who does this Philistine think he is? Right? And so he's saying these words to the soldiers, and then Eliab hears David's speech, and then he says, this is what he's saying. David, this is not your place. You don't belong here. You belong in the wilderness. No, you're not who you think you are. In fact, I know you. I know your heart. And so, you know, we all know it's easy to drown out the voices of people who are kind of, you know, we don't really care that much about, like strangers on the street. You know, they may say something mean to you, but it's not going to hurt that much. Or maybe someone who you kind of have a relationship with, but it's not like they know you. And those kind of people, when they say something, like if Anna Suber in the back, she was like, oh, Lydia, you can't do it. Don't even try. You know, whatever it is, don't even try it. Like, you won't be able to do it. I'll be like, ouch, you know? Like, it would hurt a little, like, little scratch on my heart, but I wouldn't be crushed. You know what I mean? But if my husband over there said to me, you know, my love, you shouldn't preach. I don't think you're good enough. I'll be like, you know, all my hope and my confidence would leave. Why? Because he knows me the best. I trust him. I know he loves me. And so his words will have a strong impact on my life. You know, the good thing is my husband's not like that, by the way, just to make sure you guys know. In fact, like, you know, I say crazy things to James. I'm like, you know, I love watching like K-pop star, like audition shows or like Show Me the Money. And so like, I would say like, oh, my love, maybe I should go out and Show Me the Money. you know, maybe I should rap. And then, you know, I would think he would be like, ugh, what are you talking about? But he's always like, you can do it. He's like, my love, you can do it. And I'm like, are you sure? He's like, yeah, yeah, just practice. And so, like, you know, and but, you know, that's kind of a, like, facetious incident, but it actually encourages me to know that he believes in me. And so imagine, you know, David, when he hears Eliab, his eldest brother, you know, I'm sure he looked up to Eliab growing up too. You know, little, like David was the youngest and Eliab was the oldest, right? And then he hears these words from Eliab. David, you belong in the wilderness. Go back. Your place is not here. And, you know, it wouldn't matter so much if Eliab didn't know anything about David's calling, but only a chapter before in 1 Samuel 16, the prophet Samuel comes to, you know, Jesse's house, the house of Jesse, and he anoints David as king, as the next king of Israel, in the presence of his brothers, which means what? Eliab saw what, you know, Samuel had basically done, which is, you know, he's placed his youngest brother as a king, as the next king. And so, you know, can you imagine the hurt that David must have felt as he heard Eliab say what he said? So even before David gets to Goliath, he has to overcome the accusations, the contempt, and the unbelief of his own brother. You know, it wasn't just Eliab, because, you know, when you keep reading on, he goes to King Saul and he's like, you know, Saul, I'm ready to fight. And then what does Saul say? He's like, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him because you're but a youth. You're only a youth. And the Philistine, Goliath, has been a man of war from his youth. And so Eliab is this voice of accusation, this voice of contempt. And King Saul is the voice of reason and caution. And sometimes, guys, you know, what makes you fall back and what makes you stand on the sidelines is not even Goliath, but it's the voice of reason in your life. It's the voice of contempt and accusation that comes against you from those closest to you. And how many of you, you've chosen to take a step back from your calling? You've chosen to kind of settle for the status quo because someone you trusted in your life, an authority figure or a family member or a spouse, told you that you're not able, that this is not your path. And you see, what often keeps us from picking up that sword and taking a stand against Goliath and living that life of victory and stepping into our destiny is not Goliath, but it's those closest to us. It's not the voice of our enemies. It's the voice of our family members. It's the voice of our own brother. And when they start to accuse us, who do you think you are? You think you can do that? I don't think so. Hey, that's not wise. Maybe you shouldn't do it. It's so hard to not disqualify yourself. It's hard to say, you know what? Actually, this is the path that God has laid out for me. And what if David, when he heard Eliab, said, you're right. What am I doing here? I should just go back to the wilderness. That's where I belong. And it's true that David was a shepherd boy, right? And God had placed him in that wilderness. But this is what I want you guys to get right now, is that sometimes, you know, God will place you in the wilderness. Why? To train you, to equip you. But some of you, you're in the wilderness because, not because God led you there, but you're there because fear drove you there. You're there because someone told you that that's your place. Jesus himself, when he went into the wilderness to be tested by Satan, it says what? The Holy Spirit led him there. And when the Holy Spirit leads you into the wilderness, there's a really good plan for that. There's a really good reason. And God will make sure that that experience leads to greater intimacy and anointing. But when you are in the wilderness, not because the Spirit of God led you there, but because your own fear, the voices of man put you there, you're going to come into a place of stagnancy. And you're going to wonder, why do I feel so, I don't know, like, I just feel so apathetic, feel like nothing's happening, you know, just kind of life is just kind of going by. It's because When God gave you that moment to shine and he said, this is actually your place. This is where you belong, David. You belong in the battlefield. You're the next king. And he gives you that opportunity and you don't step into it. There's a stagnancy that develops. And you know, sometimes it's not even Eliab. I think we are our worst Eliabs at times. Like, you can't do it, says the voice in my head. Right? Who do you think you are, Lydia? So, you guys, like, there's so many voices around you. And one of the, you know, one of the things that you must learn is to discern which voice to follow, which voice to tune into. And sometimes you shouldn't listen to what your mind is saying. And, you know, I love how David responds. If you look at verse 29, David says to Eliab, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? You know, and I think that's kind of him saying, like, I'm just saying. You know, I'm just saying that this Philistine is being, you know. And he doesn't really, you know, he doesn't react. He doesn't even try to convince Eliab, like, Eliab, no, I am the king. Don't you know that this is where I belong? He just turns away and he just leaves. And, you know, when people's voices start to, you know, come against you, you don't have to respond to every single one of them, trying to convince them, no, actually, you know, this is how it is. And, you know, trying to prove who you really are. But really all you need is to respond graciously and turn away. You know, there's no insecurity that David had. And this is why he didn't respond in offense. You know, David knew the calling that was upon his life. He knew that, you know, the Spirit of God had come upon him when Samuel had anointed him. And he knew that God had given him victory after victory in the hidden place. And so when those voices came against him, he didn't blink an eye. He was just like, yep, well, this is my calling. And I'm just going to keep trusting in God. You know, do not let other people's opinions of you, do not let other people's voices take you out of that battle and put you in that place of stagnancy. You know, the last thing that I want to talk about is, if you look at verse 25, it says, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And here you see the men of Israel, they're talking about this reward, right, that King Saul has put before them, which is, if you defeat Goliath, you're going to marry my daughter, okay, princess. You're going to marry the princess. You're going to be, you know, freed from taxes, which is pretty much make his father's house free. That means they don't have to pay taxes anymore, okay? They're not tied to the king. And you'll be rewarded with great riches. And you can see that King Saul, the way that he's trying to, like, muster up this courage for his army, it's not like, look to God. Look to the living God. It's, hey, guys, here's the reward. You know, this is your reward. Riches, my daughter. And look at David's focus. Even the men, they say what? They say, have you seen how he has come up to defy Israel? But David says he should defy the armies of the living God. You see, the Israelites, their focus is on what? Just Israel. This is a battle about Israel. But for David, this is not just about Israel. This is about the army of the living God. This is about God's name. This is about God's glory. And so there's this difference in focus, where David's focus is on the eternal reward. His focus is on God, the living God. But then King Saul and the men, their focus is on just their circumstances, just the temporal rewards. And so You know, what gave David the faith and the courage to stay in the battle was he was living for something. He was fighting for something that was greater than himself. He wasn't just living with this next reward in mind, but he was living for the eternal reward that he had in God. And he knew that what was at stake is not just his own life or his own happiness or his own, you know, career as the next king, but what was at stake was God's glory and God's name. And temporary rewards are going to satisfy you. They're going to maybe give you a little bit of motivation, but they're not going to keep you all the way to the end, overcoming obstacles like Goliath. And, you know, I kind of experienced this at Ride Against Traffic. So Ride Against Traffic was, you know, we rode from Busan to Seoul, 550 kilometers over 4 days. And, you know, I think I was like the weakest link on my team. Where's my team at? Yeah, Nayeon and Tay. But I was like the one that everyone had to wait for up at the hill for me to walk up. But one thing that I really learned through Ride Against Traffic was there's something powerful when you're overcoming obstacles with a greater vision in mind. And it's not that, you know, when we're riding like 100 something kilometers, like, it's not like every single moment I was in the spirit, like praying and interceding and like Shandala, you know, like praise God. Like, you know, half of the time I was like, Jesus, I want to live and survive all the way to the next checkpoint. And then from the checkpoint is like lunch. You know what I mean? I was like, lunch, God, lunch, I can do this. And as a team, like, you know, we would chant, like, 삼겹살, 삼겹살. As we're riding, this was our chant, 삼겹살, 삼겹살, woo! You know, and then we would get the enough energy to keep going the next 20 kilometers. This is the truth. And maybe it's because we were, like, more of noobs. Like, our team was not, like, super experienced. Like, I'm sure, like, the experienced team, they don't do that, right? They're just like, go. But for us, we were like, we needed it. We were like, 삼겹살, right? Let's do this. And it helps, right? That next checkpoint where the Snicker bars are, you know, where the Gatorade is. Like, it really helps. Really, really helps. And then, like, you know, especially Omoni, like, she would cook dinner for us. Oh, I told Omoni that I would talk about her. Omoni's food was like from heaven. You know, it was like, like it washed away all my pain. It was truly from Jesus. Like, you know what I mean? Like, it was like one of the best motivations to get through the day. But even with Omoni's food, even with all of the checkpoints and Snicker bars and snacks along the way, you know, if we didn't have the greater vision in mind, if we weren't biking for, you know, this cause that we knew had eternal consequences in people's lives, like, I don't think we would have gone through those days and through, you know, every mile with so much joy. You know, and, you know, we weren't there for our personal accomplishment. Like, I can say I did it. No. Like, we weren't there to, you know, get really good exercise in 4 days. But we were there, you know, and we were reminded that we were there every night when we would worship together and pray together, that we're doing this because God's glory in this nation is at stake, and his glory in people's lives, in women who are caught in sex trafficking, in their lives. And we want to see his light break through on their behalf. And that's why we could go through the pain and the 50 hills that we went up, you know? And, you know, our faith, sometimes we reduce it to checkpoint. Let me just get to the next job. From my job, then I need to get married. And then when I get married, I need to have babies. When I get babies, you know, I need to send them to school. And it's just like one thing, next thing, you know, one after the other. But what happens when we have that kind of faith is you go to the checkpoint and you don't find your Snicker bar. It's like, ugh. Forget it. That was what I was going for. Like, that was why I was riding so hard. Where's my Snicker bar? And then we get bitter and we get angry and we just throw in the towel and we say, I can't do this anymore, God. You disappointed me. And God's like, but it's so much bigger than that. Don't you know that you're running, you're in this race for an eternal reward? Don't you know that, in fact, what does it say in the word? It says, I am your reward. Don't you know that no matter what you find at these checkpoints, whether it's what you expect or not, that in eternity, that what you're doing matters? You know, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so part of faith is looking to the reward. And it's not bad to look to, you know, like, oh, God, I want to get married. You know, that's not, I'm not saying it's bad. But we can't have this kind of checkpoint to checkpoint mentality. Otherwise, in the race, when we get tired and when we get exhausted, it's not going to push us through to the end. Because yes, all those things are great, but, you know, your eyes must be fixed upon eternity. It must be fixed upon Jesus. You know, David defeated Goliath because his zeal was not for his own name. It wasn't for his own glory. It wasn't even for Israel. But it was for God. It was for the glory of God. Okay. I just want to give you guys a time to respond. So if you guys can just close your eyes. You know, the picture that I had in my mind was, I felt like the Holy Spirit was kind of showing me, maybe it's because my husband loves basketball, but, you know, he was showing me, you know, in a basketball game, there's the starting lineup of however many players, I don't even know, but there's a starting lineup. And then there's the bench players, you know, and these are the players who, for some reason, you know, whether they're injured, whether they're, you know, not capable enough, they're sitting on the bench. And the image that I got in my mind as I was praying was, I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, there's a lot of people here who you're sitting on the bench, but it's not because God has put you there. God never said, come here, I think you need to sit and take some time off, take a break. But you, for some reason or another, whether it's somebody said a discouraging word, or whether you felt defeated and you felt discouraged because maybe something that you really hoped for didn't happen, but for some reason or another, you decided to bench yourself. And so you're sitting on this bench, and, you know, the bench players on the NBA team, they actually receive money, and they're actually part of the team. You know, they cheer for the team, and they are still part of the team. But then I feel like Holy Spirit is saying, all of you need to be in the starting lineup. I haven't benched any of you. And maybe, yes, you know, there are some of you here who you're in a season of training. You're in the wilderness like David was. And that's good, especially if you know that the Spirit of God has led you to that place. Keep faithful in that place. But some of you here, God has never put you there. And God is saying, this is time for you to come back to the front lines. This is time for you to pick up your sword again. You let down your sword because of a Goliath. You thought, I can never overcome this. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to put down my sword and I'm just going to go into survival mode. But God is saying, pick up that sword again. You are an overcomer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. And so I don't know what area in your life you've kind of decided to give up. But I just want you to take some time and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, is there an area of my life where you're saying you need to pick up your sword again? Is there an area Is there an area in your life where you are robbing God of His chance to show you victory? You know, isn't it amazing that God is the one who fights on our behalf? And when we say, God, I can't fight, it also robs God of the opportunity to show you what He can do on your behalf. And today I feel like God is saying, I want to give you that chance again. I want to show you how I can come through on your behalf. I want to show you that I am the God over the impossible. And so He's asking you to walk on water right now, guys. He's asking you to face your giant right now. He's asking you to take up that sword and fight again. So I'm going to give you some time. Father, I thank You, Lord, that in Your word, You say that greater is He who is in You than he who is in the world. And God, we take that word to heart today, God. And Lord, we ask You for the courage, the faith, God, to once again step up into the front lines. God, not to shrink back in fear, but Lord, to trust you, to have the faith, God, in You as the one who has overcome on our behalf. And so, Lord, would You give us that courage and that faith once again, God? Father, I come against every fear right now, Lord, that is causing Your people to hide behind insecurities, Lord, to hide behind discouragements. And Father, right now, God, I ask, Lord, would You reveal Your children, God? Would You reveal them, God? Allow them, Father, to come up, Lord, to stand in the spotlight where they belong, to no longer bench themselves, Lord, but Father, to start to fight, to start to come back into the game, God, to come back into the game with victory in mind. And so, Lord, I pray right now, God, give every single person here, Lord, that courage and that faith, Lord. And Jesus, we look to You. We cannot do this, Lord, apart from You, because we know that as You say, God, in Your word, it is faith that has overcome. So Jesus, we look to You, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, we thank You in Jesus' name.